Please turn with me and let's read some two sections of scripture together. The first one will be the one that I'm mainly referring to as I preach later on, but the second one will also have helpful truth in it for our consideration this morning. And the first text I want us to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read the first 11 verses together. And if you want to look this up for reference just a little bit later, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. And we'll turn to that in a moment or two. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through to 11. A chapter that's rightly most famously known as centering our attention upon the resurrection of Christ, but we'll mainly be thinking of the earlier verses this morning, which treats of the gospel itself, the good news of the gospel. So let's read together from God's word. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And then turning over to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, again, very familiar words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just reading from verse 10 until the end of the chapter. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's holy and inspired and infallible word that we have read together. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians and 15. And my subject this morning, and as good a title for the sermon as any other, is the uniqueness of the gospel. The uniqueness of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 is rightly known as the chapter, above all other chapters, that teaches us and instructs us about the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also the importance and centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I was studying this passage recently, it just was very clear to my mind that there's so much more in the chapter. It's right that we know it as a chapter about the resurrection, but there's an awful lot more in this chapter than just about the resurrection of Christ. There are great central foundational truths throughout this chapter. And indeed, it's probably exaggeration on my part, but at least in my mind at present, it is one of the great central chapters of Scripture. Regardless of whether you agree with me on that or not, I'm sure you will see that it's an important chapter among many other important chapters. We're going to think about the Gospel this morning, the uniqueness of the Gospel. We live in a country, we live in a world, really, where the majority of people don't care at all about Christ or about the idea or the concept of salvation, of escaping hell and gaining heaven. The majority of people, sadly, even in Ireland, have little time for that concept, I think. There is still a minority, it's maybe a sizable minority in Ireland, who have some consciousness of a life hereafter, some concept of hell, some concept of heaven, some concept that they need to get to heaven somehow or some way. But they really don't know how. They haven't given it much thought. They just have a hope, even an expectation, a presumption that they will get to heaven, that if there is a hell, that they will escape it, and that everything will be all right. And of course, the ideas of what heaven are many and various among such people. But the one thing is that they don't really know what they believe. They have a sort of a cloudy hope of getting into heaven, whatever that is. And of course, there is among that first group of people who don't really care about their soul and don't really care about salvation, there's an increasingly big number of those who think that all religion is just lies and nonsense. Or there may be another group as well who think that all religions, well, that they all lead to the same place. They all get us to somewhere that's better or at least as good as this life. So there's a lot of grayness about the concept of salvation. There's a lot of grayness, even among those who hope to get to heaven, about how you get to heaven. Well, as we turn to our passage this morning, you will quickly see that there's no such grayness and ambiguity about the Apostle Paul. The good news is presented to us in this passage. There is a salvation. There is a way to be saved, but there are not many ways to be saved. There is one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I've titled the sermon, The Uniqueness of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this uniqueness from three or four different perspectives. And the first thing I want us to see from our passage is that the Gospel is the unique central saving message of the apostles. The Gospel is the unique central saving message of the apostles. We thought about how the world thinks about salvation, how the world thinks about how to get to heaven, but what does the Bible say? We can have all sorts of ideas about things and all sorts of concepts in our mind about things, but really, our opinion doesn't matter that much. We must always ground our faith in what Scripture says. So what does the Bible say about how sinners can be saved, how we can get to heaven? Well, you start to get a sense right away of the uniqueness of the message of the Gospel right in verse 1. Paul writes to these Corinthians and he reminds them of the Gospel that he preached to them. He is reminding of them of the Gospel which they had received. He's reminding of the Gospel that they have taken their stand upon. He's reminding them of the Gospel that they have been saved through verse 2 by this gospel. This gospel, this specific gospel, you are saved if you continue to hold firmly to its truths. So we see the picture just by looking at the language on the page here. In the past, Paul refers to the past. In the past, he says, I preached the gospel to you. He didn't preach a gospel. He didn't preach a certain message. He preached a very specific message, the gospel, the good news. In his mind, he did not set before them his own opinion. He did not set before them one of many possible gospels or religious constructs. No, he has in mind as he writes to them and as he remembers back what he presented to them, one particular specific message, a unique message that was central to all that he did. And now some years later, as he writes, he reminds them of it and he warns them to keep holding on to it. He hasn't changed his mind. There's not a new modern alternative, as it were, to what he had preached a few years before. No. Because this gospel is the one in which they still stand, it is the one through which they are being saved, and Paul emphasizes they need to have a firm grip upon it because there is no other. There's only one gospel. There's only one good news message for fallen, sinful mankind. Paul hasn't changed his mind in the intervening period of years. And so you can see for the Apostle Paul, there were not many gospels, not many salvations, not a number of different approaches with reference to Christianity. No, there was one. One he had preached throughout his life after he was converted, and one that he still is convinced is the truth. The gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the central saving message of the Apostle Paul. And if we took the time, we would see it's the central saving message of all the apostles. Now let me just pause and make a couple of applications to us from even just that introductory truth. And the first application I would make is this. It's not going to be popular in today's world to be like the Apostle Paul. It's not going to be popular in Derry City to be like the Apostle Paul and always be banging the same drum of an exclusive, specific, saving message. Modern man does not like that. He likes to have a religion, if he has a religion at all, of his own making. He likes one that is fine-tuned to him. And so when we come, as we surely must, and tell this generation and the generations to come that there's one way to be saved, one good news message, that will rub against the culture that we find ourselves in. At best, we might be laughed at. But you could also today be severely criticized. The media would absolutely tear us to shreds for saying that there's one way to be saved. They would probably tear us to shreds for even thinking about the concept of salvation. But if they don't do that, they will certainly severely criticize us for being so exclusive. We will get called bigoted, perhaps. We will be called narrow-minded. We will be called stupid. But like the Apostle Paul, who I'm sure was called all those things and a lot worse, we must not be tempted to forsake the one true living gospel of Jesus Christ. All the other religions may offer some sort of message, but they don't have a gospel that is logical and that makes sense and that is the fruit of God's eternal mind. Buddhism is no gospel. It doesn't deal with sin or man's corruption. Islam is no gospel. Keeping rules, keeping the pillars of Islam is no more useful than keeping the pillars of Judaism was. No one can do it. Liberalism has no gospel, nor any real need for one. Man is basically good, they tell us. The mistake within Christianity of works righteousness, where we think that we are accepted by God because of what we do, even good things that we do, that's no gospel. Because when we do one good thing, within 5 minutes we're doing one sinful thing. And while it is not popular to say it, it is the truth. There is one way of salvation. And it's our job to keep telling people about it, and ourselves for that matter. And so that is the second application I would make. It's not popular to be like the apostle and hold to and present a unique saving message, but we must do this because this is the only gospel that saves. I haven't defined what this gospel is yet. I suspect all of us will know it. But it's exclusive. We must not waste our time telling people other things. There are other things we may speak to people about, of course. We may want to rightly, like Jesus, show an interest in the needs of the people of our community and draw them to Christ and the gospel through those things. But ultimately, the church's job is to tell them of their need of a Saviour, and that there's only one Saviour, and that is Jesus Christ. This is the gospel we must hold to, because there only is the one. This is the gospel we must preach. It's the only one that saves, and it is the only one that we ourselves must cling to. It's possible that we may go wrong in the gospel ourselves, even as we tell other people about it. We can have a right knowledge in our heads about what the gospel is, but the question we must all not infrequently check ourselves in relation to is, am I believing it myself? Am I trusting in this gospel of Jesus Christ myself? We are not made acceptable with God through our Bible reading or through our church attendance. It's not because we have a developed, consistent theology. It's not by just merely avoiding the obvious, really wicked sins of culture. It's by leaving ourselves completely at the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. All those other things may be accent. Indeed, most of the ones I mentioned are. But we must never fool ourselves that those things get us into heaven. They don't. So we have thought about the uniqueness of the gospel from this perspective. It is the unique, central message, the saving message that the apostles dealt with throughout their ministry. Secondly, let's think about some of the qualities of the gospel. The unique importance of the gospel. And we're beginning just to delve more specifically into what the apostle writes here. Let's think about the uniqueness of the gospel in terms of its importance to the apostle Paul and to the scriptures. Ultimately, the gospel is uniquely important because of what I've already said or intimated in that first point, because it only is the saving good news, and all other religions and religious hopes are false. But I want us on this point to think about another way in which the gospel has unique importance. The apostle writes in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. It's that phrase, first importance. That's not a throwaway statement. Paul is very deliberate here. The gospel message was for Paul and remains for Paul the truth, or the set of truths, of first and primary importance. Clearly, as can be seen from the rest of these verses, what he is saying is that what is of most importance, of primary importance, are the truths. What's most important for people to know is that Christ lived and that Christ died and that Christ rose again and that the rising from the dead of Christ is an established fact of history. This is what Paul says was of first or primary importance. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, living, dying, rising again, is the thing of that has unique importance in his mind. Among all the truths that he wrote about, among all the things that we could think about in relation to everything that is revealed to us in Scripture, this gospel is the primarily important set of truths. Nothing is important as this for the Apostle Paul. The facts and the doctrines that revolve around the person and work of Christ are of unique importance in the Christian religion, if I can put it that way. And if we took the time to go on through this chapter, you'll see just how important it is to Paul, because basically Paul says, if this isn't true, everything else is a lie or a waste of time. Everything else is just make-believe, and I'm a liar, Paul says, if this gospel of the living, rising Christ, living, dying, rising Christ is not true. This is the fundamental set of truths of the Christian religion. It's a relative statement, isn't it? The gospel is of first importance in relation to everything else. Everything else is secondary, tertiary, and I don't know what the Latin-based word for fourthly importance or whatever it is. But this is the most important thing. Now, Paul's not claiming, nor am I, that it's the thing of only importance. There are many other things that are important, but not as important as this. And that's what I want to highlight this morning. We, as Reformed Presbyterians, as Christians, may hold many things important, and we're right to do so. There are many things that are vitally important in Scripture. It matters who Christ is. How do we think about him? Is he just divine, or is he human as well as divine? That's of importance. The doctrine of the Trinity is crucially important as well. But as Christians, as Reformed Presbyterians, like many other Christians, we can sometimes let things that are less important become what we are known for rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not our fault, of course. But if the world around us, if our families, if in our outreach this is the case, or in our church webpage or whatever, if people think about us in terms beyond the gospel as being more important to who we are, then we're probably not doing something right, or else they're misunderstanding us. If we are known more for our distinctives than we are as Christ preaching, people who tell others about Christ, who worship Christ, who promote Christ in the community, if people know us for other things other than Christ and the gospel, and those things are more prominent in their minds, then perhaps we need to do something different. As I say, sometimes it's not our fault. Sometimes we can do everything right and keep Christ at the center of everything. They still misunderstand us, and they still just think about us as people who sang only the Psalms. But what I want to emphasize is, whatever mistakes other people make, let them make their mistakes, but let us not be mistaken. Let us be known as people who love Christ above everything else, who are trusting in Christ above everything else, who want to talk about Christ beyond everything else. Those other things are important. They're to be loved. They're to be cherished. They're to be valued. But they're not of primary importance. The gospel of Jesus Christ has unique importance among all the other important things. Indeed, of course, we would have to say that all the rest of those things are connected to the person and work of Christ, of course. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's think about the uniqueness of the gospel from another perspective. I've thought about it as unique, the unique central gospel-saving message that the apostles had, we thought about it as having unique importance as defined by the apostle Paul. But thirdly, let's think about the gospel from this perspective. Let's think about the unique source of the gospel. The unique source of the gospel. It has a unique source. Again, there may be many versions of the gospel around the world, from various cults, from various Christian churches, or those who call themselves Christian churches. But if they're not the gospel that comes from God, because that's where Paul's gospel came from, then they're not the gospel at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is uniquely sourced in God's sovereign, loving purposes. See how Paul phrases it in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. The source of the gospel was not the Apostle Paul. The source of the gospel was not the Apostle James or any of the other apostles. The gospel which Paul delivered to the Corinthians and which he preached was not his own message. It wasn't his own philosophy. It was given to him. He received it from another. And that other was God himself. This is something that Paul is very enthusiastic to emphasize in his letter to the Galatians as well. That his message, the gospel, was not man's wisdom, he says in chapter 1. It's not of human creation, but of divine revelation. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, he says in Galatians. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He references that experience in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, speaking of Christ. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But having said that, there's something that's even more applicable to us as we think about the unique source of the gospel. While Paul does testify that it was revealed to him by the risen Christ himself, he also places it in a more concrete foundation even than that. If you were reading carefully, you will have noticed that the gospel of the living, dying, and rising Christ flows out of the scriptures themselves. Indeed, it flows out of the Old Testament scriptures. There won't be any more apostles to verify what the gospel was to us, but we don't need it because we can go to the source, which is the Word of God. The eagle-eyed among you will notice that Paul refers time and time again to the Scriptures. This happened in accordance with Scripture. This happened in accordance with Scripture. And of course he is speaking of the Old Testament. I received, verse 3, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and so forth. There's a mistake that much, even evangelicalism, is making today, and it's made it for a long time, and that is to think that the gospel is a New Testament thing. It is a New Testament thing, but it's not a New Testament thing. The gospel is as old as the scriptures themselves. Indeed, it's much older than that. It's as old as the earliest days recorded in the scriptures. The gospel goes right back to Genesis 3 and verse 15 in the Garden of Eden, or outside the Garden of Eden. We must not limit the gospel to just the New Testament. The Old Testament is Christian scripture. It is focused upon the person and work in Christ. And we must read it as such. We must use it as such. And we must preach it as such. And if we fail to understand the Old Testament as being centered upon the person and work of Christ, then we're failing to understand the Old Testament. for Paul, for Luke, as he writes in chapter 24. A number of primary texts of Scripture show us that the Scriptures, all of them, Old and New Testament, point us to Christ, describe to us, illustrate for us aspects of the person and work of Christ. They do other things as well as that. But since that's the thing of most importance, primary importance, that's the key thing we must take from every text. The gospel is grounded in Scripture. It has a unique source. God himself has revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture. Fourthly and finally, we look at another aspect of the uniqueness, and that is the unique content of the gospel. The unique content of the gospel. Paul says, by this gospel you are saved. And he goes on to explain that this gospel message is saving because of what Christ has done. He lived, he died, he rose again. And that is the unique content of the gospel. It's about what somebody else has done. Every other religion, even some sectors of the Christian church who claim to have the gospel, all of them tell us, do this and you will get to heaven. Live this way and you'll get to heaven. Do good works, pray more, read more, go on pilgrimages. But what makes the gospel unique is that it doesn't tell us to do anything other than to look to what someone else has done. It calls us to listen, as we saw in the first Psalm. Hear what Christ has done. The good news of the gospel is, yes, that we can be made right with God, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can get into heaven, but not by doing, but by believing, by trusting. Because the good news is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and lived and died and rose again to save sinners. It's all about him and what he has done. He died to take away our sins. He rose to secure new and eternal life. This is how to be saved. And there's no other message like that in the world. All the other religions tell you, you don't need to worry about salvation. Or, do this and be saved. The gospel says, no, you're lost. You're hopeless. But there is one ground for hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't do anything else. Because anything else you do or attempt will sell you short. And it may be too late when you discover that that is the case. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you only trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? Could it be that someone here is still depending on what they can accomplish themselves? On their own holiness? On their own religious adherence? But no, this is the gospel that uniquely saves through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. How much we should value the gospel. We are in possession of the greatest message that has ever been delivered to mankind. It tells us we're lost, but shows us how we may be saved and rescued from our own sins and from the penalty we deserve. This is a gospel that was uniquely focused upon by the apostles, and we must focus on it too. It has a unique importance. We must not let anything else become more important than it in our own minds, in our own souls, and in the witness of our church. It has a unique source. comes from God by revelation. You cannot be converted through a knowledge of God by looking at the trees or by looking at the birds. That's what the first half of Psalm 19 is about. Wondrous that it is, fantastic that it is, and leaving us without excuse as it does, it still doesn't present Christ to us the way the scriptures of the Old and New Testament do. And this gospel is worth focusing on because it is the only one that truly and accurately provides a solution to our sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Don't let your mind or your heart think to yourself what I just did in reading, what I am just doing in worshipping, what I am just going to do as I encourage my brothers at the end, sisters at the end of this service. These are good things, but they have no merit with God. They are commanded. They are expected of us by our Creator. But we can't keep up the standard well enough. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. The only hope for the people in this city is Jesus Christ. The center of all of our lives and our ministry and our outreach must be Him, crucified and risen again. May God be pleased to apply His word to our souls this morning. Amen.